Changes. But the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. And this fall, we're looking at some more changes and opportunities, and we really want you to think about some of these things. This is one of those strategic moments in the year when really life-changing things can happen. They happened at this time last year. We'll tell you more about that next Sunday. But one of the things coming up, as you know, is Friendship Sunday, 2 weeks from today, August the 29th. We're all encouraged to bring friends, not your fellow Baptists and other Presbyterians and everybody who goes to church somewhere else. Leave them right where they are. They're fine. But we're bringing friends who don't have a church home or who don't go regularly somewhere, and do them a huge favor and let them know that you'd love for them to be with us that day. And if you remember last year, it's a time when we'll be speaking in a way that's, I think, particularly relevant to them. And then there's going to be a wonderful opportunity for them as well as ourselves immediately following upon that. Because in the middle of September, or actually at the beginning of September, we're going to begin a new series on Sunday mornings called Christian Basics. And we'll look expositionally at a text every Sunday morning, but those texts will be chosen in a systematic order instead of, as we normally do here, through a book of the Bible. And that systematic order is simply going to be, what are the Christian basics? So in September, we'll start out with, what is this kingdom that Jesus was talking about? And what is this gospel of the kingdom? And how do I receive it for myself? And how do I explain it to others? And then we'll talk about how you can walk with God and have an actual conversation with him through reading and prayer. Then we'll talk about how you can experience God personally in your heart, not just walk with him, but walk in him as we talk about the way in which he has drawn us intimately to him. Then we'll talk about knowing God, and we'll look at four particular attributes that we think we should study just so that we frame up who God is. And then we'll talk about how we express our worship for him. That's all in the first half of the year. And it all has to do with the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. After Christmas, we'll take up with the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourselves. And we'll talk about how God has called us into community, what those relationships are to be like. We'll take a real good look at what Christian fellowship is supposed to be. And even our Christian Life Conference, with two wonderful speakers, will focus on that same theme. Then we'll look at the Jesus mission. How does he call us to go out and love our neighbor beyond the confines of the church? And then we'll be looking about how we live in civic society according to the ethical norms that Jesus gives us in the Bible, the Jesus way of life as we conclude. And then the last Sunday, I think it's the first Sunday in June, we'll talk about how to wait for the world to come. And we'll kind of end on a high note. But I've had several of you who are aware of this series say to me, you know, when I get back to my office, I'm going to tell some folks about this, because this is a wonderful way just to start in the beginning and walk right on through it. Now, what we're suggesting for as many of you as want to participate is that you think about using your small groups or starting new ones that will study these issues, so that every week your small group or discipleship group can look at these same themes. And what we're going to do is, by 2:00 Sunday afternoon, you'll have posted on the website a summary of the sermon, the text that's to be discussed, with discussion questions, and some of you may want to use the action steps that will also be recommended there with a memory verse for the week. And in your small groups, you will be discussing these things, and we'll convert Wednesday nights largely to be a place where you have childcare and food and free parking for any small groups that want to begin at 6:15 in the evening and go till 7:30. Others of you will meet during other times of the week. But together, as many of you who can, we'll be studying these things together in community and inviting others who do not know Christ or have not been to church in a while to come join our groups. Now, for any of you who are interested, we ask that those small group leaders please come to training this Saturday morning, C310, at 8:30 in the morning, and we'll keep you till 11:30. So we're asking those small group leaders to please come, and we'll show you how to use the curriculum, how to lead your group in the most effective way. Now, if you have a group and you're happy with your curriculum and you've got something else planned, that's fine. Now, this is just for those of you who want to adopt this approach. We think it will help a number of us. If you're interested and no one said a word to you about it until now, please talk to your CC pastor. You say, what's a CC pastor? I'm so glad you asked. This will be your opportunity to get to know him. And you can just phone him and let him know, or email him and let him know that you're very interested in being one of those groups. Now, that's the plan for the fall, in addition to Vision Banquet and everything else that's going on, this wonderful series in James that's starting up in the evening services starting tonight. We have a big year ahead of us, and we want to pray that God will not only change us and transform us by the Word, but that He'll use us happily to bless other people. Because you remember, when Abraham was called, he was called to be blessed by God and to be a blessing to the nations. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word set before us this morning, and we pray in these moments as we prepare our hearts to feast at the table that you will indeed draw near to us and we may draw near to you and enjoy the rich fare that you spread for us at this feast. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare for the table, let me say that those of you who are visiting with us today, if you've made a public profession of your faith and joined a believing church in some other place, this is not a Presbyterian table. It's for all the people of God. So if you're a communicant member anywhere in the world, we encourage you to come. If you're not, you'll notice there are certain things here where the people will be professing their faith and things like that. The last thing we want to do is to put you in an awkward position where you feel like you're saying things you don't believe. So you just stand up for yourself and don't say what you don't believe. And if it's not appropriate for you to profess your faith later on in the service or to come to the table, we would just encourage you to think. That's what this time is for. Meditate upon the goodness of the Lord in giving us His only Son and see if that doesn't kindle in you something very deep in terms of your gratitude for the Creator of the universe and the Redeemer of His people. And then we'd love to talk to you about that if you give us opportunity. Well, let's look in our Bibles at Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13 in particular. That's our focus for the next 10 minutes before we come to the table of the Lord. You know, this month, it's typical for all of us, and maybe it's just me because I want to know what you've been doing this summer, especially since I've been away for a good part of it. It's typical for me to ask you, well, how'd your summer go? I asked several of you this morning on the way into worship. And some of you have been asking me, how'd your summer go? Is it a good time with your family? Did you get away and get refreshed? Or were you worn out like you were last May? Are you renewed in the Lord? Was it a good time to be away? And did you have a great vacation? And so on. And you, like I, have largely said, you know, it's been a good summer. And I can certainly report that for myself. Just wonderful things happening in our family, wonderful things among my friends, to be able to connect with different people outside of Memphis for a while and to get away and think and read the Bible some more and read other books and be renewed and to be excited about the fall. All of that has been just tremendous. But isn't it true that with every one of us, if we look back at the summer, unless we're just so optimistic we can't even remember, isn't it true that there were a lot of sad things this summer, too? I mean, I remember watching CNN almost every day wondering, will someone please turn off the oil? And this summer, I've been watching these temperatures. I mean, I got out of Memphis largely in July, which is not a bad idea, you know. And then I come back in August, and we're still just steaming in it. Someone said to me this morning, coming into the sanctuary, this weather, preacher, can you do anything about it? Yeah, I can pray like you. But hasn't it been just steamy? And then, of course, even more seriously, we look at this summer and we've gotten our reports that our unemployment rate is still severe and there seem to be no signs of immediate recovery in the economy, and especially for the poor. That's bad news. It's been hard to hear that. We've been at it for so long. It's kind of like a long 100-degree summer. You just think, when will it ever stop? Will October ever get here? Will the economy ever recover? But even more seriously than that, even while I've been away, I'm informed about you and I pray for you. And some of you have been seriously ill. And some of you have had some very serious surgeries this summer. And some of you have had some massive disappointments. And some people close to me have gotten a divorce this summer. And some of you have faced the grief of losing loved ones. And Ron prayed through that group of people just a moment ago. And isn't it true? This summer has also been a time of great sorrow and distress. And the question that all of us face at any season of our lives, you could take almost any three-month period and you'd come to the same conclusion. We have to ask this question: how can I, as a disciple of Christ, suffer the deprivations of this world and not be a deprived person? How can I be a victim of the severe disappointments and sorrows in life and not just be a victim? How can I mourn serious loss and not just be a full-time mourner? Well, the text that is before us addresses that question, beloved, because no matter how severe the issues that faced us this summer, most of us did not face the sufferings of the people to whom Isaiah was writing. Isaiah's prophecy has been known by many as the gospel according to Isaiah. As a matter of fact, in your New Testament, you'll find Isaiah cited more often than any other book in the Old Testament, with a very close rival within one verse, I think, of the Psalms that are very often quoted in the Old Testament. The people of God cherished Isaiah, and here's why. Chapters 1 through 39 have to do with Isaiah's contemporaries and their own suffering under the hands of the Assyrians. And he writes to them a prophecy about how the people of God react. But when you get to chapter 40 through 55, he's dealing with something that happens 150 years later. It's the reason that a lot of biblical scholars suggest that Isaiah didn't write it, that there are two or three Isaiahs, they say. But when one looks at the literature itself, you find a consistency of language, and you find no reason to believe that there was a second Isaiah, unless you don't believe that prophets can predict the future, because that's exactly what Isaiah does. And he informs the people of God how to live when they faced one of the worst moments in their history, almost as bad as going into Egypt, because they're going to go into Babylon in 586 BC. And the events he's talking about, since he's in the 8th century, he's looking ahead to the 6th century BC. And he's saying, when this happens to you, here's what you do. Now look at chapter 55 that we've been reading throughout this service, and here's what you'll find. What God is saying through Isaiah to his people that will experience distress 150 years later, he's saying, first of all, notice that I'm going to invite you back. When you felt distance from me and when you felt misery and sorrow and pain, let everyone who thirsts come to the Lord, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. As a matter of fact, the invitation not only goes to the church, but he says in verse 5, that a nation you do not know will come running to you. In other words, the Gentiles, those outside the church, will come running to you because the fame of God's blessing upon you as a people. So in those first 5 verses, you see that Isaiah is saying, look, there is a universal invitation to be delivered from your misery by God. Now, when you turn to verses 6 through 9, you see that what Isaiah says is, here is the way in which you accept that invitation. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way. So he's saying, you must turn in 2 ways. First of all, you turn away from your wicked ways. And he says, even the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So you're turning away from wickedness, deeds and thoughts. And then he says, and let him return to the Lord who will have compassion upon him, and to our God who will abundantly pardon. That is, pardon you over and over and over again for the same sin, over and over and over again. Israel, do not be dismayed. No matter how many times you've sinned, more than 70 times 7, God will forgive abundantly, he says. But you turn to him. And that's the way you answer the invitation. You repent of your wickedness, your ways and your thoughts, and you turn to the Lord and his ways. Now, that may seem like Disney World to some people. It may seem like a myth or a fantasy to a lot of people. And that's the reason that Isaiah says, the Lord's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Your little mechanism for how you think people ought to be saved is not his way. He has a way to you that seems like a dream. It's too good to be true. His ways are higher than your ways. That's what Isaiah says. So you come to him and repent and trust him that his ways are more fantastic than anything you can imagine. Now, when we get to verses 10 and 11, here's what Isaiah is saying. You have a genuine invitation to everybody. Here's the way you come and receive it. And then he says, let me tell you, this is sure and certain. And here's why. I said it. And when God says something, that's His Word. And His Word not only tells us what's going to happen, His Word actually makes it happen. Why do I say that? Well, look at the text, verses 10 and 11. He says, let me give you an analogy. The rain and the snow come, and they cause growth. So my Word comes. And what does He say in verse 11? He says, by the Word, it shall accomplish that which I purpose. The Word actually accomplishes it. It not only predicts your glory, it accomplishes your glory. That's the reason that we revere the Word of God. It is saving to our souls. And Isaiah is saying you can be certain of this gracious invitation, that it is real, it is sincere, because it's sealed by His own Word. Now, lastly, we come to the two verses we want to examine in the next 4 or 5 minutes. And here's what he's saying. This invitation is so gracious, not only because it goes to people who don't deserve it, but the invitation is to something that you can hardly imagine. In other words, it is so glorious and so good for you, it just knocks your socks off. So here's what the invitation is to. It is to a life of joy and peace. Now, let's look specifically at what he's saying. In the first part of verse 12, he's speaking, remember, in the future to exiles who have been taken out of their home. They've been made slaves. They have no rights. They've been abused and victimized. They are impoverished to the extreme. And you know how hot it's been around here. What was the equivalent yesterday? I don't know. I was mowing my grass. I think it was 100-something. But it felt like 240 out there. Well, it was 100 here. Let me tell you where what it was yesterday where these people lived. It was 116. Because they lived in Iraq under the kingdom of Babylon. It was very hot. There was no air conditioning. And they were poor and oppressed. And here's what he says to them. One day, beloved, you will go out from here. And you will not go out as a bunch of trampled victims who are defeated. You will go out in joy. And you'll not be led forth into slavery under some other country. No, you'll be led forth into prosperity, into peace, into general well-being. You'll be led into contentment, into excitement. You'll be led into something your eyes can hardly feature. That's what's in store for you. And secondly, you notice, he not only says it's our joy, but look at the latter half of verse 12, the first part of 13, he says, the entire creation will rejoice over you. The whole creation, Paul says in Romans 8, is waiting in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. That is, the creation is waiting to say, who are these people? And we're told that the creation itself is in bondage to decay. It's been suppressed. And yet the creation is longing as someone in travail and childbirth, waiting for the day of redemption, because when we are redeemed, the whole creation is set free. Do you see what creation is doing? There is so much joy overflowing from the people of God and from the heart of God that the hills and the mountains before you will burst forth into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. They'll applaud the people of God, and even more importantly, applaud the mighty grace of the living God toward His people. This is what Isaiah is saying. This is the reason that we may face deprivations, but we're not a deprived people. We may be victimized in a moment, but we're not victims. We may mourn over loss, but we are not professional mourners. It's like a billionaire who can't get over the loss of a penny when Christian people find themselves living lives of despair and cynicism. But look at the latter half of verse 13 and you see the grand conclusion of the matter. That not only are we glorified in the entire creation made new and rejoicing over the salvation of God, but God Himself is glorified through your joy and your peace through the felicity that you will enjoy with Him. He delights Himself and makes His name known in the ancient world as well as often in the modern world. When a great general would go through and conquer a people, the way in which they would memorialize their great name and their great prowess is to establish a monument of some sort. And you can go through Europe and see various monuments of great conquerors. But what Isaiah is saying, what God is saying, is that here's His monument. He will triumph over the entire universe. He will bring peace and concord to His people. And here is His monument that will be an everlasting sign of His greatness. His monument will be that His people are glad. And then with all the death and destruction and misery of life, they are overfilled with joy. His monument will be that the entire creation is glad. And they're particularly glad when they see the gladness on the face of His people. That's where we're headed. And that's the reason that we can look at any season of life. And we can face the deprivations and difficulties and distressing moments. But it just simply doesn't define us. Because there's a hope that as sure as the rain and the snow come from heaven, that inspires in the people of God a confidence about who we are and where we're going. Well, that's the reason that we come to this table. This table represents death and destruction. The death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But you'll notice this death is represented in the body and blood, but we also have represented life, because the apostle says, eat and drink this to proclaim His death until He comes again. Until He comes again. Until He comes again. And we eat at this very simple and humble table in the sure and certain hope that there's another table. It's called the banqueting table of God. The feast of the Lamb of God, where He and His delighted bride come together and sing hallelujahs to the Lord and rejoice in each other forever and ever. So as we eat, we profess our confidence that another day is coming, just as resurrection swallowed up the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, let us profess our faith. I ask that you stand with me and read responsibly. As we give answer to these questions, do you profess anew your faith in the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you confess that you have sinned against God and neighbor, and that you are helpless and hopeless apart from God's mercy and grace? Have you received Jesus Christ as your crucified Savior and risen Lord, freeing you from the condemnation and bondage of sin? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you renounce all evil and pledge yourself to the service of Christ and His kingdom? Do you eagerly await the glorious return of Jesus Christ? I long for His appearing and pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus.